As your pastor, we're going to make every attempt to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to lift his name on high, to tell people there's power in his name, I'm sensing some hesitancy now with people even getting together again, and that's not real good. Okay, I mean we need to be cautious and all, but in any case, we're going to get the message out about the name of Jesus. Mark my words, as hostile as the culture is getting towards Christianity, God's going to have the last word. Amen. And we need to be a part of that. Amen. His name is great. Amen? Amen? I got an amen.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong
You know, we've been talking a lot lately about our Constitution, and not Cross Bridges, but our country's Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And we all know that the Declaration of Independence is an important document that separated us from England, a state who wanted to mandate how we worship. Well, listen, there are all sorts of governments in this world and all sorts of countries, and God still breaks through. He still breaks through. The reason why I say that is because our true freedom lays not in independence of God. It lays in total dependence on God. And that total dependence means that the moment we are saved, the moment the Holy Spirit indwells in us, we are free for the first time to obey Jesus. And that's where our joy comes from. That's where our freedom is. And that's where our identity is. It is in Christ. So for those of us who know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we can shout, "I am free." Amen? Thank you. You may be seated. Would you give a hand to Kimmy, Andrew, and Emily? This took a lot of coordination to do today because of the system problem we've had. They did a great job. I appreciate it. For our responsive reading, I chose three verses. They're very short verses. This is it, all right? Paul is giving some final instructions to the church of Thessalonica. And Thessalonica had a problem going on. I just want to give you a little background on it. During this time, the church was being highly persecuted. And Paul wanted to encourage them. Also, they fell into the mindset that they don't have to work because they thought Jesus was coming back any day. So some of them, well, a lot of them quit their jobs, unfortunately, and they were getting lazy. And Paul wanted to address that. And he says, no. Listen, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back again, but we need to be found faithful in him. So we need to keep on working. We need to keep on witnessing. We need to keep on worshiping. So he gives these commands, and this is written in command language. Would you read this with me? Here we go. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, I can spend weeks on that, right? Rejoice always. Okay. Pray continually. That doesn't mean you drive with your eyes shut. Please don't do that. But you can pray and have a conversation with God, right? Right? But rejoice always, even in this pandemic, even, you know, with all this stuff going on, we can rejoice because of our relationship with Christ. We can pray because of our relationship with Christ. Give thanks in all circumstances, even in snow. So give thanks in all circumstances. And this is pretty plain, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A lot of people will say, well, I have problems discerning the will of God. And I say, well, there are some passages that are real obvious. How are we doing with those? This is God's will for you in Christ. So some good words to hear as we continue to pray and worship. As we go into prayer, if we can pray for those, some are under the weather. I know BJ hasn't been feeling well. It's not a COVID issue. Go ahead. Oh, he took a fall? Okay. So we need to pray for Cy because he took a fall. Also, a couple of weeks ago, Carl Perry fell. He had a knee replacement. He fell on a knee replacement. So, you know, he was hurting. That's the gym. Yeah, that's the gym. Yeah, I appreciate it. I know Gloria's not been doing well with the problem with the water retention and that type thing. So, go ahead, Emily. Will you? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Excuse me. It's been one of those mornings. Let me take care of this. Andrew, is yours turned on? All right, thanks. Okay, it's done. I'm starting to hear of people too, and again, this is not a scientific fact, but I'm starting to hear some people, unfortunately, who have gotten the COVID vaccine, who are reacting to it, and a few people testing positive now. So we need to pray. You know, we don't know everything. We need to pray. Okay. Okay. Sure. And yeah, no problem. Yeah. We can do that. And pray for churches, okay? You know, I really believe the devil's having a field day. So we need to pray for churches. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I'm so grateful for those that are here and in the parking lot. Father, thank you for bringing Chip and Bonnie back safely to us. Thank you for the many answers to prayer, for holding off the snow until we can come and worship today. Thank you, Father, for how you've been working in people's lives. And yet, Father, we want to hold up those who are not feeling well. We think of BJ, Father, that she began to feel better. We think of Gloria, that the problem with the water retention would subside. We think of Carl, Father, that he would be restored back to health. And we think of our brother, Cy. I hate to hear of anybody falling, Father. And Father, we pray for that knee. We pray that you would just bring it back, Father, that the swelling would go down, any pain, discomfort would go down. Pray for Nancy, Father, as she ministers. And Father, we need to continue to pray for our health workers, our retail workers, our delivery people, all who continue to make this country run and care for other people, that you would protect them and just encourage them. And Father, I pray for our country. I pray that no matter what happens, that you would have your church rise up in repentance and confession and revival, and lovingly and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to bring you to Acts chapter 12. Okay. Have a problem? Go to prayer meeting. You know, I look at too many television commercials, especially ones that are connected with the casinos in Atlantic City. You know, they always then have a gambling problem, call, you know, 1-888, and it's like, give me a break, you know? But here's the problem in the evangelical church. The problem in the evangelical church many times is that when we're facing a problem, and I'm talking a problem of persecution, a problem where it looks like we hit a brick wall for some reason, they didn't call a business meeting, they called a prayer meeting. All right? And it is so important. Corporate prayer, by and large, in the evangelical church has been lost. And we do poor substitutes for it. There's something special about corporate prayer. One of the reasons why I want to bring this up this morning is because some of us have been with me when we go to Brooklyn Tabernacle. Brooklyn Tabernacle is a church up in Brooklyn, obviously, on Flatbush Avenue. And they are a strong prayer church. What I mean by that is their highest attended meeting is prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. They got to turn people away on Tuesday nights. And the reason for that is because when they pray, things happen. Things happen. I've been there 4 times to Sunday service, and I always make it a point of asking people if they're members. If they say yes, I say to them, what's the most important meeting this church has? Every one of them says prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. If you ever get a chance to read the pastor's book, Jim Cimbala, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, I would encourage you to read it, because there's a story in there of one of his daughters who left home. She ran away. And she lived on the streets in New York City. At one point, they didn't even know if she was alive, dead, or what was going on, what she was involved in. And on a Tuesday night prayer meeting, a woman stood up and just felt led to pray for the daughter to come home. If I recall the story right, she had been missing for over a year already, okay? And so she prayed, and the next day, Jim Cimbala is in the bathroom, shaving, getting ready to go to the office. And his wife comes in and says, Jim, you better come out. There's somebody here to see you. And like any good-natured pastor, he said to his wife, couldn't they wait till I got to the office? And the wife said, no, you better come and see. So he comes out of the bathroom. He's got the towel around his face and all. And his daughter is there. And the first words out of her mouth was, who prayed for me? She came back and she said that she was sorry for what she did and what she's been doing. And to this day, she's an active, productive member in the church. The power of prayer. Now, we all know that God is sovereign. And God answers prayer perfectly. And we may not understand the way he answers prayer sometimes, but we don't see the whole picture. He does. You know, he sees the beginning and the end. We for the most part, live in the moment, right? And sometimes we get so blinded by circumstances and problems, we can't even see the next step of what we have to do. And that's why prayer is so important. Peter now is facing some intense persecution for doing the right thing. Not for doing the wrong thing, doing the right thing. Let's set this up. It was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were worshiping. But you know, the Herod family, this is the fourth Herod now since the birth of Jesus. The Herod family were insane. Anyone, including in their own family, who threatened the power of the king was killed. Anyone. So there were people, coming to Christ saying, Christ is king. There were, and that was a threat to Herod. So Herod wanted to get the threat out of the way. We have to realize that whenever pride and power are involved, coupled with corruption, that's a deadly combination. I'm hoping somebody in Washington is listening. Whenever pride, power, and corruption are mixed, it's a deadly combination. And they'll do anything they can to push their own agenda, to get their own way, to get the threat out of the way. So he had James, the brother of the Apostle John, put to death by the sword. Now, you know, there's a question here I can't answer. The question is, okay, why did God allow James to be put to death by the sword? I don't know the answer to that. All I know is that God allowed it. God didn't cause it, but he allowed it. One of the things we have to get used to is that in history, in church history, starting from the inception of the church, that the blood of martyrs was an example for others to stand for their faith in Christ. We don't talk like that anymore, do we? Isn't that the true test? I'm sure when James was put to death, the king wanted him to renounce Christ, and he wouldn't. There's only one king. Who's that king? Herod. James wouldn't renounce. And so, here's where the corruption comes in. Look at the next verse. When he saw that this met with approval from the Jews, because, you know, the Orthodox Jews, shouldn't use Orthodox, the Jews and the legal and the religious legalistic system at the time viewed the church as a thorn in their side. And so when this happened, the Jews started to say, hey, Herod, you're a good king. You're a good king. And because Herod wanted votes and he wanted to be popular, he thought he would proceed to seize Peter. Peter at this time was recognized as the leading apostle in the church. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. God's got such great timing here. This is the Passover, right? After arresting him, he put him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by, listen to this, four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. This was a kangaroo court because Herod wanted to try him, pronounce guilty, and kill him. That was his intention. And it says after arresting him, he was put into prison. A squad of four soldiers, 16 soldiers to cover him around the clock, right? He was chained between two of them. He was chained. So two in the cell, two outside the cell, just to make sure that he couldn't get away. You get the picture? And these jails were not like Ocean County Jail. These jails were, for the most part, damp, muddy, rat-infested. They weren't pleasant at all. So Peter was kept in prison. But look, there was a problem, and the church knew it. But the church was what? Earnestly praying for him. Now, I'm sure they had prayed for James also. But they're still praying for Peter. Huh. Earnestly. You need to unpack that word a little bit. In the original language, it means to pray with a passion. To intercede with all your being. And this goes on, not just for an hour, this goes on all the time. This is what the Bible, what we call intercessory prayer, where people intercede because of on the behalf of somebody else. And here we have the church, together, interceding for Peter. Wow. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So chains were on, sentries were there. And listen, I don't know if you find it strange, but if I thought I was going to meet my death the next day, I don't know if I'd be sleeping. Right? But, you know, as I prayed about this and looked at the passage through the week, I really believe Peter here had the mind like Abraham did. Remember when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, right, as a test? And Abraham, he knew either he would provide a substitute sacrifice or he would raise his son from the dead again. Peter, I believe, here knew that God was completely in control. And so he was able to sleep. How many of you ever lost a night's sleep because you were facing a problem? There was a very wise man who was, at the time, I would guess, almost 30 years older than me when I first became a Christian. And we talked about this issue of worry. And he said to me, "Lou, why worry? Why lose sleep at night? God doesn't go to sleep. He's still working while you sleep. So sleep and know he's in control." And I thought that was really good advice. Now, I won't say to you I haven't had a few nights. I have. But I have to remind myself of that. So Peter's sleeping. How deep is he sleeping? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. The light didn't wake him up. Have you ever been sleeping and somebody comes in the bedroom and turns the light on? Right? Sometimes that's enough to wake a person up. Didn't wake him up. The angel struck Peter on the side and woke him up. this is amazing. You know, the angel actually had to say, "Hey, Pete, come on. Let's go," right? It's quick, get up. Listen, this had to be a sound sleep because he got up and he still didn't know what was happening, right? "Quick, get up," he said. The chains fell off Peter's wrists. They fell off. Then the angel said to him, "Put on clothes and sandals." Listen, even in the middle of a miracle, there's stuff we still have to do, right? A lot of times we have this misconception of when God does some miraculous that we don't even have to lift a finger. Well, that's not true many times. If Peter didn't get up and get his clothes on and his sandals and get ready to go, he may never have gotten out of that cell. But Peter obeyed, even though he didn't understand what was going on. Can you picture waking up out of a deep sleep, you know, to see this angel, this light, you know, trying to rub your eyes and say, is this real? And then Peter obeyed. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. And he obeyed. I want to suggest to you that sometimes we miss the miracles of God because we don't obey him. We don't obey him. We need to do our part in this too. So look what this says. Peter followed him out of the prison, and he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Isn't that nice? Wow. You know, I picture Peter. You know, Peter, impetuous, right? Thinking it's probably one of these things where he thought it was a vision and saying, I hope I never wake up from this. You know, he thought he was seeing a vision. This is how incredible it was. And they passed the first and second guards. Unbelievable. Came to the iron gate leading the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. They had walked the length of one street, and suddenly the angel left them. Now, I'm emphasizing this. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in seminary years ago for my master's degree, they had a policy that if your tuition wasn't paid up to date, that you could not graduate. Okay, so we owed $2,500 in back tuition. So I get a note from the we used to call her the enforcer, the registrar. She's a really nice lady, and she gave me a note to come to the office. And we're 3 weeks out of graduation, and she says, you know, you can't walk and without paying the balance. And I said, I mean, we sold jewelry, we sold furniture, we sold everything but Joey. And, you know, we still couldn't make it. This is a true story. So I said, that's, you know, if I don't graduate, I don't graduate. So she said to me, we're praying about it as a staff. I said, well, you know, we're praying as a family. So, you know, we're praying. And 2 weeks later, we get a letter in the mail. Now, there was a couple I discipled long ago who had retired, moved to Florida, who knew nothing about the need, knew nothing. We didn't broadcast it. We just prayed. And in the letter, they had sold a piece of real estate down there, and they enclosed a check for $2,500 and said, use it however you want. So I bring it to the registrar. The whole staff starts crying. This was a miracle. This was a miracle. The God moved them in their hearts to do this. This was a miracle. And I think we miss a lot of miracles because, first of all, we're not looking and we're not in tune to what God is doing. And second, we don't even cry out to God. So I have to ask a crucial question here. What is it that you do first when you have a problem? Do you get on the phone with somebody? Do you maybe try to escape it? How can you escape a problem? How? Well, let me put it to you this way. How can you try to escape a problem? A lot of people try to do it with liquor, with drugs, with pornography, immorality, and so on and so forth. But the thing about all of those is that the problem's still there. You know, you may have a great hangover, but the problem is still there. And a lot of times, and I'm not sure how to say this entirely. Our children learn how to deal with problems from watching us. Does that make sense? They learn from watching us. And if we handle problems poorly, they're not going to have the skills to handle them better. So, and they grow up thinking this is the right way to handle problems. If there's a problem, you ignore it. You run from it. You try, you try to blame somebody else. It's amazing to me that we live in a day and an age where nothing is anybody's fault. You understand? Nothing's any. It's going to snow today. Oh, it's got to be so and so's fault. No, it's going to snow. My check got lost in the mail. That stupid post office. Maybe somebody never sent the check. When we do something wrong, we don't even want to take responsibility for it, let alone when we have a problem for doing what's right. Our first inclination should be individual prayer and corporate prayer. There's no replacement for that. Let's see how this develops. Peter's on his own now. Now, I'm trying to put myself in Peter's sandals, right? He got through the guards, out of the prison. They went a block away. The angel's gone now. And I could have used you now to show me where to go next, right? But look what happens. Then Peter came to himself. In other words, all the cobwebs now are gone. And he says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." It says, "When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, and where many people gathered and were praying." He knew he had to go to the prayer meeting because he wanted to tell them, look what God did through your prayers. Look what God did through your prayers. That's why it's important for churches when they support missionaries doing work, either home missionaries like Diego or some others in the field, that they come and give a church a report of what God is doing. Because ideally, the church should be praying for these people. And it's through the prayers of the people, God can do miraculous things. Just to give you an example, Diego has asked us for Spanish Bibles because some of his people are now interested. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. So we got him ready for him, right? This is great. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. I know nothing about Rhoda. This is the only time she's mentioned here. She's a servant. We know that. But she was part of the prayer group, right? And she came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. Can you imagine? Can't be Peter. Could that be really? She was so excited, she ran back without opening, exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." Look at the response. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel, guardian angel maybe, right? It must be an angel. Yeah. But isn't this typical, even if today God does something miraculous and you see the answer right in front of you, you tell people, "Are you sure? Are you out of your mind? No, this happened." So it goes on and says, but Peter kept on knocking. And Peter didn't have the coolest temper in the world either. Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. That word astonished means jaw-dropping. This is what they've been praying for, and they still were surprised. Right? They still were surprised. Sometimes I feel like the centurion who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Right? We believe, and yet there's part of us that says, "I don't know. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." They were astonished. So Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and describe how the Lord had brought them out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this." And then he said, I'm sorry, he said, and then he left for another place. Now, we don't know where that other place was, but it said in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what became of Peter. This was big stuff. And Herod, can you imagine Herod? Herod was insane. They had a report to Herod that they got Peter got past four guards. Two of them had him in chains, and he escaped. Peter was destined to be killed, and the Roman law back then, or the law back then, was if prisoners escaped, the guards on duty had to pay their sentence. Now, there was no question with Herod. There was no question with Herod. Look what happened. After Herod had a thorough search made for Peter and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Oh, this guy is crazy. This guy is crazy. But Peter was delivered miraculously. You know why? Because God wasn't finished with him yet. There were still more people who needed to hear the gospel. There were still more people who needed to hear Peter proclaim the gospel. So Dr. Warren Wiersbe said something many years ago that has always stuck with me. He says, you're going to be on this earth until God is done with you. You'll be on this earth until God is done with you. Now, I don't know when that is. You don't know when it is. But we better be found faithful in doing what God wants us to do in the meantime, right? So, you know, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what the next day is going to bring. You know, as my brother would say, I don't know if I'm going to wake up dead. You know, I mean, we just don't know. But our very next breath is a gift from God. And yet the scientists can say, well, no, it's not. You know, it's the way the body works. And guess who created the body? God. Guess who sustains the body? The Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who has all our days written? God. Only he knows all our days. I just wrote a couple of things down that maybe we can take away from this. And first of all, as they beat each other up over there, know this, no one will stand in the way of Christ and his church. No one. No government, no politician, no person will stand in the way of Christ and his church. Number two, God can use tough times to help build our faith in him. And not only build our faith, but to build our character, if we let him, if we don't run from them, if we don't ignore them, but if we let him walk with us through it and show us the way, we'll come out better on the other end. Persecution will be difficult and dangerous. We have been fortunate in this country. I don't know how much longer that will last. Now, God knows. But whatever may happen, we still have to be faithful to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Herod was defeated for the moment. Next week, you're going to see how he dies. But he was defeated for the moment. Then the church continued to grow in number and in spiritual depth because of persecution. You know, it's one of those things. Have you ever had, well, in school, we all had deadlines. You had to get a report in by so-and-so, and you had to, you know, do this. Deadlines could be good. Okay, you may buck at them and say, oh, it's not time, but deadlines are good. And here's the reason why deadlines are good, because it forces us to say, I better get busy. I better do something here, right? Listen, the church is on a deadline. All of us, not pastors, but all of us. And the deadline is this. Jesus is coming back again. That's the deadline. And in the meantime, if we have a problem, we need to go to prayer meetings. We need to pray individually. We need to stand on the promises of God, knowing no one will get in the way of Christ and his church. We need to let God help us go through those problems. I'm talking about problems for doing the right thing, so he can build our faith and our trust in him. And we will continue to grow, not only in number, but in spiritual depth. We walk by faith, not by sight. I hope we can take that away from this morning. Peter, came out of a sound sleep. And the angel said, come, let's go. He didn't know what was happening. He walked by faith, not by sight. We don't like that doing. You know, one of the things that's intimidating to me is when I have to go someplace I've never been before. We didn't have the luxury of GPS, right? Because I'm old. And, you know, going places, you know, I would think I would know where I was going, but I always get lost. And we passed by a gas station, you know, Mary Lou would say, well, why'd you stop asking for directions? Oh, no. You know, that male pride, you know. And ultimately, you know what I had to do, stop and get directions. And listen, there are situations we're going to face for doing the right thing. We're not going to know what to do when persecution comes, but God does. We need to pray, and we need to seek him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Kimmy if she would come up. And can any of you think of a miracle for which you're grateful in your own life? Can you? Oh, anybody else in the parking lot? All right, good. For us, it's a time of Thanksgiving, right? To thank the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and would you sing, please?
To give thanks to the Lord. Amen. I come before you today, and there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord.
closing, I want to read to you from Peter's letter. And I think he wrote this before he was arrested this time. By the way, this was the third time Peter was arrested, right? And here's what he says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because of this you were called to do so, that you may inherit a blessing. Some good words to live by? Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Keep us safe on the roads, Father, and safe in our homes. We thank you, and I thank you for each and every one who came out today in the parking lot and in the building. Father, we give you thanks and shout a great thank you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, good for a small group. You're dismissed. Have a great day.